Well, for those of you who have been here over the past few weeks, you might have heard Pastor Fred talking about Vertical 4, which is the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. So we've been discussing the Ten Commandments, and specifically the first four, which are about our relationship with God. It's the Vertical 4, the commandments that pertain to that vertical, that up and down relationship between us and Him. And, you know, the nice thing about the Ten Commandments is that they're very clear. There's pretty much no way to misunderstand them. I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of like, do not commit adultery. Well, okay, it might be really hard to practice, to do, but it's not hard to understand. And the same thing with a lot of the other commands. But every once in a while, we run into something in Scripture that just plain old doesn't make sense. And we read it, and we're like, what in the world does that have anything to do with me now? And our tendency is just to forget it and chuck it, right? And, of course, some of you may be reading my title and saying, what in the world does that have anything to do with it? But I promise you, we are going somewhere with this. This is going somewhere. First of all, I want to introduce to you one of the passages of Scripture that I always read, and I'm like, what in the world? Okay, so here it is. This is in Leviticus. Now, some of you, if you've tried to read the Bible and you started out with Genesis, right, because that's the beginning, and you usually start at the beginning if you're reading a normal book, and then you got on to maybe Exodus, and you're like, okay, this is getting a little weirder, but I can handle this. And then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, whoa, what is this stuff about? This is what I'm talking about. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Okay? No rare steaks. All right. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of the beard. Apparently, because I've shaved, I am in violation of this. Let's see. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Now, we read something like this, and we're like, okay, well, obviously that was just for them. It doesn't have anything to do with us. That's just crazy, and I don't need to understand it. But it does make me wonder. Like, sometimes I get frustrated. I don't know if you guys ever get frustrated with when you're reading the Bible. And sometimes you're just like, I don't understand what this means. Well, I was thinking about, and what's really hard for me is this do not cut the hair at the sides of your head thing. And I was thinking, does this really mean that God doesn't like crew cuts? I mean, this is pretty, you know, attractive guy. I think he's some actor. I don't really know who he is. But, I mean, okay, he looks nice and clean cut, right? Now, let me just ask you this. What's wrong with a crew cut? If you were God, okay, would you outlaw this hairstyle, all right, or would you outlaw this one? Why is God okay with mullets and he hates crew cuts? I don't understand this, right? I mean, really, now some of you are feeling pretty guilty because you probably had one of these back in the day, right? I know, some of you are. Now, there should be a law against this. Why is it that the Bible says this? And sometimes we just look at these things and we get frustrated because we're like, I don't understand what it means and how it applies to me. Especially when we read the next passage that I want to share with you, and this one I want us to read together. This says, let's all read this together now, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then the next part of this passage goes on to say that it is by Scripture that we are equipped or prepared to do the good works that God wants us to do. I wholeheartedly believe this. I thoroughly believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and that every bit of it is useful. And if that is the case, what do we do with Leviticus? with this passage that I just read? How is that useful? Well, I promise I will come back to that. I'm not going to leave you hanging, but for right now, I want to move on to something else, and that is the level of frustration that we so often feel in Scripture. If you're honest, then I'm sure you've had those moments where you just feel like whatever you're reading doesn't make sense and God's not talking to you. And this happens to everyone. And maybe somewhere in that, you have thought, why should I even bother doing this? Why shouldn't I just go to church and listen to what the pastor has to say, and I'll just get fed there, and I just don't even bother with this frustration, because the more I get frustrated, I think it does more harm than good, right? Or maybe you have thought to yourself, it's just too confusing, and it's ending up confusing me more than anything. Or maybe it's not so intentional. Maybe you've just kind of gotten out of the habit, because reading the Bible has gotten crowded out because of the fact that you just aren't excited about it anymore because it's frustrating and difficult sometimes. Well, whatever the reason is, there are two specific answers that I want to give to that to tell you these two things are why it is absolutely critical that we keep going. Number one is, and this is scientifically proven, if you teach a toddler to do something, they will probably remember it for a certain period of time, and they will probably learn how to do it. But if you help the toddler learn how to do it themselves, and they figure it out, then all of a sudden, it's scientifically proven that they remember it for way longer, and they end up better at it. So, that works with adults, too. We're adults here, and if we do it ourselves, I guarantee you we will remember it and learn from it much more than if someone else just does it for us. That's the first thing. But that's just kind of a side point, because here's the real kicker. The number one reason why we should keep reading Scripture and persevering through it is this. Once you experience what it's like to have God speak to you through His Word and through His Spirit, you will never be the same again. You will never, ever want to miss out on that again. And you'll be forever changed and want to have that sort of communication with Him all the time. When we do this ourselves, when we read, He speaks to us individually through His Spirit. Have you ever experienced that? I think this is what Jesus was talking about when He was speaking in John chapter 16. And He says this, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." Now, just so you understand this passage, He just told them He was going away and that He would have to suffer and die. They're really sad about this. But then He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Now, who do you think the Counselor is? He tells us just a few verses later, "I have much more to say to you." He's talking to His disciples, "more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all" what? "Truth." He will guide you into all truth. All right? Now, what does Jesus mean by truth? If we want to find out what Jesus means by truth in this context, all we have to do is go one more chapter where He's praying to God and He defines it for us. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Now, to sanctify just means to make holy or to set something apart for a special use. So what God is saying is that He is going to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus, to set us apart for His special purpose through the action of His Spirit, through His Word. Now let's make it more personal. God is going to set you apart for the special purpose that He has for you personally by His Spirit through His Word. If we are not in His Word, and if we're not listening to His Spirit, we risk missing out on the purpose that God has for us. So let's keep going with this. There's many ways to read the Bible. Some are more profitable than others. You've probably heard of the kind of like crack it open, let it fall open wherever it does, and just, you know, blind poke at a verse. That's a way. And there are better ways. And this, these three that I'm going to give you here are three, I think, of the best methods of reading Scripture. The first one is survey reading, okay? This is just the kind of read through the Bible in a year kind of thing, or read a book of the Bible, or read a long passage of Scripture. And this survey reading is really useful for getting a big picture perspective on Scripture. We understand what a whole book is about, okay, by doing this. And this is, most of us probably practice this method. If we read the Bible, we're probably just reading through a book or through a passage, okay? This tends to be broad and fast. Then we have meditation. Meditation is almost the opposite. It tends to be very narrow and slow, okay? So meditation is taking one or two verses and just bringing them back up in your mind all the time. One of the best discussions or examples that I've heard about this is the example of the cow. Some of you know that cows have lots of stomachs. I think it's four. Can anyone confirm that? Cows have four stomachs? Yes. Thank you very much. Cows have four stomachs, and they chew cud. You guys know what cud is? So imagine that this cow eats grass. It's starting to chew, and it swallows. And it's down in the first stomach, and then a few hours later, and it comes back up again, and it starts chewing again, okay? And it does this multiple times until it's digested this really hard-to-digest grass. That's what meditation is like. We read a verse, we swallow it, and then a few hours later, and we start. Yes, now all of you are going to be forever grossed out by meditation. I'm so sorry. But it's a good word picture. This is what meditation is like. It keeps coming back, and we keep getting more nutrients out of it as the day goes on. It's very narrow, very focused. And then finally, this is the one that we want to land on and concentrate on today. This is study. Study of Scripture is extraordinarily important for some reasons that I'm going to tell you. It is learning the background of Scripture. It's taking time to really, you know, read and write about it and figure out, you know, what's going on, determining and interpreting the meaning of a passage, finding out about cultural things that were going on. All of these things are wrapped up in study of Scripture. It's deeper than your survey reading and slower than survey reading, okay? So you need resources in order to be able to do this. Now, Scripture is kind of like a bag full of pistachios. And what I mean by this is that you have this bag of nuts. How many of you eat pistachios? You know what these are? Okay, good. So at least I'm not confusing you, okay? You know that when you get a bag of pistachios, some of them have no shell on them in the bag. They're just the lucky ones, you know? And you go for those first because they're the saltiest ones, right? And they're really easy to eat. You don't even have to shell them. Then you have your second kind of pistachio, and that's the kind that has a little crack in the shell. And you have to split it open and eat it, okay? And those are pretty good. That's the vast majority of pistachios. Then you have the pistachios that have no crack in the shell. And these are the most frustrating pistachios because you can't get them open unless you use some kind of a tool or something, all right? And so most of us just toss them back in the bag, and we end up at the end of a bag with like 90% uncracked pistachios. And then we put the bag on the shelf, and we go and buy another bag of pistachios, okay? Now, my wife is entirely different. When I told her this idea, she said, I eat every pistachio. That's the way I am, right? So I know some of you are like this. You will get out your nutcracker and crack open every one of those pistachios. That's how we need to study Scripture sometimes. Some passages of Scripture, like the Ten Commandments, are very easy for us to understand and apply, right? Some passages of Scripture take a little more work. And then you've got the ones like this crazy Leviticus passage that you're like, I don't even see a crack in that thing. How am I going to get this open? That's why you need a nutcracker. You need tools like a study Bible that has verses and then below it notes that you can learn about what the verses are saying. All right? Or a commentary. Commentary is somebody's notes or comments on passages of Scripture. These tools, I will tell you more about these tools on a blog that I'm going to post. If you look at your sheet, there is, in the bulletin, there's a link that you can go to. And later today, after lunch, I'm going to go ahead and post some resources on there so that you can follow up on this. So I'm not leaving you hanging there. There will be resources. Okay, with that said, we need to study these things. Now, I promised I would come back to the Leviticus thing. So are you ready for this? Are you ready to find out what not eating blood and not shaving the sides of your heads has to do with you right now? Do you think that there is anything? I promise you there is, okay? Let's take a look at it. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Now, you might be tempted to either just say, ah, forget it, okay? This doesn't apply to me. Or to take the opposite tack and say, well, okay, so I just don't eat rare steaks anymore, and I'm fulfilling this command in the spirit of it. But in fact, in both cases, those things would be the wrong things to do, because the reason that they were not allowed to eat meat with blood in it was because in the cultures surrounding the Jewish people at that time, there were people who worshipped false gods and tried to appease the spirits of the dead by drinking blood and using blood in their sacrifices and in their worship. Okay? Now, here's the next one. Don't cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. This is a very similar thing, because they thought that hair or blood from a person could control that person. Okay? So, this was an attempt to, again, get in control of the spirits of the dead or the gods or whatever, or other people. Then you have do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. They practiced cutting. If you remember that message that I gave a while back about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and these prophets were trying to get the attention of their God, and so they were cutting themselves to try to get their God to pay attention to them. And so these people would cut themselves to appease the spirits of the dead and to try to get the attention of their gods. And then finally, the tattoo marks was because people would tattoo themselves in order to scare off evil spirits. In other words, to protect themselves from the spirits of the dead, they would tattoo things on themselves. So, the question is, given that we know this now, okay, because we've looked it up in the commentary or in the study Bible or whatever, what do we do with it? So, how do we apply this today? First of all, blood and hair. With the blood and with the hair, the idea of this is, don't get caught up in what our culture worships and how they worship. You know, what because of what Jesus did, we don't need to try to use these things or anything to appease God, to try to manipulate God or anything like this. Cutting later on, that's one of the biggest things. Manipulating God to try to get what we want. God will pay attention to me if I, right? Whatever the thing is that you do. So, the question for the blood and hair, who or what do I worship instead of God? That's the application for right now. The application for cutting, what do I do to try to win God's affection or try to manipulate him into getting him to do what I want, even though his arms are already open wide and I can run to him because of what Jesus has done? What am I still doing to try to earn his favor? And finally, the tattoos. Only God can protect us. What do I do or not do out of fear instead of out of trust in God? So do you see how this works? We're not literally saying don't eat blood. We're saying, what's the purpose behind this original command? And how can we fulfill that and practice it in the same way that God intended it from the beginning? And that's what these things are about. See, after Jesus died and was resurrected, God told Peter he could eat anything he wanted to. God doesn't care about blood and about hair. God cares about your heart and about your allegiance to him, about your worship, about having everything from you. That's what these laws were about from the very beginning, when they were originally given. And study opens these things up for us. Okay, so let me get really practical with this, and I want to give you a short process of just four things that you can do in order to study. Okay, so here's the process. Look, listen, learn, live. These are four L words that you can bring to Scripture, bring to the Bible as you attempt to study it. And I think the best way for us to do this is to just open up a Bible and to practice it together right now. So everybody grab your Bible, either the one you brought with you or the one underneath the chair in front of you. There should be enough for everybody or people to share. So just grab a Bible. I'm not even going to put it on the screen. Okay. Turn to Matthew 11:28. And this is page 966. Matthew 11, verse 28, page 966 in the Bibles under the chairs. It's easier to kind of do these things together than to try to explain them. So here's how this works. The first thing that we're going to do is to read this verse, Matthew 11, 28, and it says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is Jesus talking. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You know, on one level, that's like one of those pistachios with just no shell on it. You just eat that, and it is beautiful right away. All I need to do is come to Jesus, and he's going to give me rest. And boy, am I tired. Boy, is my soul tired. But Jesus will give me rest. But there's so much more to this. So what we're going to do is we're going to expand beyond this. We're going to look. Okay, so the first part of looking is looking at the verses around this verse. Let's do it together. We're going to start at verse 25. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children.'" So get this. There's always Pharisees hanging around and listening to him. And this is a direct jab at them, because he's saying he's been teaching all of these things to his disciples. And right after he teaches them is this verse. And he says, "You've hidden all these things I've taught from people who are supposed to know, from all these people who think they're wise. And you've given them to anyone who follows me with faith like a little child." Okay, so that's where he starts out. Then he says, "Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Verse 27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then here's our verse: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And now that we've read it, you might want to read it multiple times during this look part. Okay, this is observations that we're making now. So now we're just going to write down a bunch of observations that we observe from this passage. And they could be anything. You can have 50 observations about just a passage this long, because they can be as little and basic as possible, up to as complex as you want, up to all the questions that you have and things you don't understand about it. So here's the deal. Some observations that I'm just going to throw out there as examples. All things have been committed to me by my Father. So one observation could be, God has given everything to Jesus. Jesus has everything God has. God's given it to him. That means all the authority in the world, Jesus has it. How about another one? The Son chooses to reveal him. So here we learn that Jesus reveals who God is. We see God in Jesus. Jesus is God's revelation to us. That's another observation. How about a third one? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, here I'm just going to ask a question. What is a yoke? So I'm just going to write down that question as one of my observations. And I'm going to write down all the questions that I have after I observe and I look at this passage. Then I move on to learn. Okay? This is where I get to answer all the questions that I had about the passage. and I use a study Bible, or I ask someone who is a good friend of mine to explain something to me, or I look at a commentary, or whatever the resource might be, and I'm just going to learn. Or maybe it's just going and looking at other passages in Scripture that are like this one, so that we can learn about it. All of these things are methods of this learn part of study. Okay? So, we're going into learn. Now, I wish that I could really dig into this, but I'm going to just talk about one single observation. And I want to show you how this one observation, if you're willing to study this, you will learn. Okay? And it will expand this beyond your wildest dreams. I'm simply going to answer the question, what is a yoke? Now, the first thing that I did was just go to Google and Google the yoke. What is a yoke? And I found this Wikipedia article, and here is what a yoke is. It's that piece of wood that goes over the top of oxen when they're pulling something. The yoke allows these oxen to pull that heavy cart together because one ox couldn't do it. So this is the yoke. Now, this gives us some idea already. This expands it a little right now because Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Okay, so in other words, when he says, take my yoke upon you, okay, he wants us to get in and pull his cart. And that means doing what he's asking us to do, living out what Jesus asks us to do. All right? And the yoke, his yoke is easy. It means it's not going to be hard or bothersome to pull his cart. Now, okay, let's go a little bit further with this. Often this yoke was very difficult. It burdened these oxen, and what they were pulling was really heavy and really difficult, and they would stumble under it. So also the Jews talked about carrying the yoke of God's law and of his kingdom. So we now see that this is an accepted usage. When Jesus says, take my yoke on you, what he's really saying is, live the way that I am talking about God's law. This is what people used to do, okay? You had these rabbis. And a rabbi was simply a Jewish teacher. So people would go and they would listen to these rabbis who were telling them all of these different interpretations of the law. So they would take Leviticus and they would say, here's what do not drink blood means, or do not eat meat with blood in it or something. And then these people would say, okay, and then they'd follow that rabbi. When they did that, that was called taking that rabbi's yoke upon you. Okay? So, the problem was, some of these rabbis were afraid of breaking a law. Okay? And so, they also wanted to be as righteous as they could be, and go above and beyond the law. And so, just to make sure they wouldn't break a law, they'd tell people to put up a fence around the law. So, get this. One rabbi said, and this is real, I read it in this Jewish writing from back in the day, okay? They said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, okay? Don't work on the Sabbath. One day a week, don't work. What they said was, it is okay for you to give corn to your chickens on that day. Because unless you feed your chickens, they might starve. So it's okay to feed your chickens, but make sure that you only give them as much as they will absolutely eat. Because if you give your chickens too much corn, perhaps one kernel of corn will be left on the dirt. And if it takes root and grows a plant, then you have planted and farmed on the Sabbath. Okay? This was what we're talking about. And this is one little law, right? And so they have these stacks and stacks of laws and rules and discussion about this. And so for most of these rabbis, their yoke was almost impossible to bear. How could you possibly obey all these things? So Jesus is entirely different from them. These rabbis are saying, do and do not, do and do not. And Jesus simply says, come to me, and I will give you rest, because my yoke is easy. Learn from me. Because I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart. I'm not arrogant. I will not put these heavy things on you. So this is what taking a yoke upon you means. Now, this is pretty good, but let's keep going with this, because a lot of times, the more we study, the more we learn, the more it means. So let me give you one other thing here. His yoke, he says, is easy. Well, literally translated, easy means well-fitting. Well-fitting. Because, see, this yoke was custom formed for a specific ox. And so Jesus formed his yoke for you. Whatever he expects you to do will fit you. These two oxen are going to plow together. See, training a new ox to plow a field was a relatively easy job because this is what they would do with it. They would put an experienced ox on one side, and then they'd take the new ox, who didn't know anything, and they'd stick him in the other side of the yoke. So you have ox who knows, ox who doesn't. And then as the experienced ox goes, the young one, who starts out trying to go all over the place, begins to learn how to follow and how to plow. When they first start out, this older ox is bearing almost all the weight because the younger one can barely pull. But over time, the younger ox takes on more and more of the responsibility. Now take this and put it into what Jesus says. And let me read this for you one more time. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying is that he's the other ox. We are yoked with him. And when we can't pull, he pulls. When we don't know what we're doing, he knows. When we don't have strength, he does. He is yoked with us. That's one word. It's one word. Imagine what else is there if we're willing to look for it. How do we apply that? That's when we move on and we go from this further. Look, listen, learn, live, okay? We practice this listening where we say, God, how do I apply this to my life now? We pray and ask him, and then we listen to him. And he shows us how to live. Maybe what he has to say to you through this passage, if you listen to him, is you are not supposed to be pulling that thing. You're not supposed to be in the yoke by yourself. And then the question is, have you come to Jesus? Because he will give you rest. And are you submitting to him? Are you learning from him as he pulls? Or are you just trying to go off in this direction so that his work can't be done? I don't know what it is, but God has something to say to you about that right now if you're willing to listen to him and to ask him about it. I just want to finish up by reading an email that I got from a friend. And he had been, I got it a few months ago, and he had been going through a really, really difficult time. This is a guy who grew up in church. He's somebody who knows the Bible, some, you know, at least to some extent. He's had some training. And he said to me, I don't even know if I believe that God exists. And if he does exist, I don't know if he cares about me. And he had been struggling with this for years and years. And then this terrible traumatic event happened in his life, and God just broke him. Just broke him. And shortly after that, when all of this was still boiling inside of him, he wrote me this email. hey, I really hope you don't think I'm weird, but something that's kind of personal just hit me, and I need to share it because it gives me a lot of joy right now. I had to leave work earlier today because I was feeling so depressed, so hopeless. I went to a nearby park, and I was sitting in my car when Philippians 4:13 just shot into my mind out of nowhere. I picked up my Bible and read through most of the book of Philippians. It spoke so much truth to me and was just what I needed to hear today. The Bible's been doing this on a regular basis these days. Do you have any idea how it feels to have a brand new faith in God that's completely confident in Him and knows and know that what the Bible says to me is truth? Because that feeling is ridiculously cool. Isn't that awesome? And then he says this, "This one I will try to memorize to help me with my constant worry." Philippians 4:4-7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I wrote back to him and I basically said, "No, you're not weird." And this is what the Holy Spirit does. We call this illumination. He shines a light on your life, on this scripture. He speaks to you through it. And I wish I could tell you the whole story because it's so amazing that God took this passage and another one really close to it in Philippians and began bringing it up over and over and over again in his life. Time after time, a person would come up to him and say, "Hey, I know what you're going through, and here's these verses that I think I'm supposed to share with you. Here's the verses that I'm praying for you." And they would be those verses in these Philippians passages. He went to there was this conference, and at the conference, there was this same theme, okay? This is the thing that God does. He wanted that man to know exactly what he had for him right then, and that was those verses. That's what God's message to him was, and he kept bringing it back. It was clear. And then he said that experience was life-changing for him, and he has not doubted again that God is present and cares for him, all because of God speaking to him through His Spirit, through His Word. And this is possible for you and me. This doesn't happen just to special people. It happens to anyone who will listen and who will ask God for it and who will study and who will pray. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to you. And once it does, it will open up a whole new world of communication with God. All that has to happen is that you're willing to put the time into it, to listen to Him, to submit to Him. Let's pray. God, this morning, we can thank You for a lot of things. But the one thing that I want to thank You more than anything, is the fact that You speak to us, that Your Spirit is alive within us, indwelling us, that if we have believed in Christ and we are following You, that we can hear what You have to say to us. God, may we open our ears. May we take time to listen and to read and to pray to You. And may You speak to us and change our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.